Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9. They therefore, being come together, asked him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that thou restorest the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons, which the Father has placed in his own authority. But ye will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And having said these things, he was taken up, they beholding him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey off. And when they were come into the city, they went up to the upper chamber, where were staying both Peter and John, and James and Andrews, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James sons of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Jude the brother of James. These gave themselves all with one accord to continual prayer, with several women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Chapter 2, from verse 1 through verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place. And there came suddenly a sound out of heaven, as of a violent, impetuous blowing, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave to them to speak forth. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of gratitude in knowing that Thou dost love us so much in giving us Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, we do want to thank Thee for loving us so much as to come to this earth, went to the cross, shed Thy blood, had Thy body broken, and it is all for our sake. Oh, we do praise and thank Thee that we can come together this morning. It is all because of what Thou hast done for us. And now, Lord, we ask that Thou will, by Thy Spirit, open Thy Word to us and draw us, bring us into Thy truth, that Thy name may be glorified. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. For some time we have been considering the life of Christ. And several months ago, we started on the life of the church. We feel that the life of the church is but the continuation of the life of Christ. Because in Acts chapter 1, we are told that when Luke wrote his first discourse, he wrote of how our Lord Jesus began to do and to teach. And in this second discourse that he wrote, the book of Acts, It is but the continuation of the doing and the teaching of our Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, our Lord Jesus taught and did things in this physical body. But in the book of Acts, he continued to do and to teach in a mystic corporate body. So the life of the church actually is none other but the continuation of the life of Christ. The concept of the church. It's not something recent. The church, even though it is born on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, and yet the concept of the church was conceived in the thought of God even before the foundation of the world. We are told in Ephesians chapter 3, that even before the foundation of the world, God has purpose, a purpose in Christ Jesus. And that purpose concerns the church of God. It was hidden. It was a mystery. And yet, it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the prophets and apostles. So to us today, it is an open secret. This morning we would like to continue on the life of the church with its birth. First, the concept. That is eternal. And now we will come to its birth. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he once said, "You are Peter, a rock, a stone. I will build my church upon this rock," which is the confession of Peter. Peter confessed Christ as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. And on that confession, on that rock, our Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church with you, a stone, and many other living stones. I will build my church." Who is the builder of the church of God? The Lord said, "I will build my church." And then we remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham, looking forward to a city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. So we are told that the church, that city with foundation, is planned and built by none other but God Himself. And then, of course, we know the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might. And He is also the one who builds the church. You remember when our Lord Jesus came into this world and took upon himself a physical body, it was because of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit over the womb of Mary. So it is the Holy Spirit that gives the body to our Lord Jesus. And in the same way, it is the Holy Spirit who gives birth to the church, the body of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, the church is built by none other but by God Himself. The Father purposes it, the Son prepares it, and the Holy Spirit performs it. Therefore, the product is a holy thing. I do hope, brothers and sisters, that we may remember that the church is the work of God. It is not the work of man. Just like the concept of the church is a divine concept, so the work, the building of the church, is a holy building. It is the work of God. After our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples for 40 days. And then He led them to the Mount of Olives. Even at that moment, His disciples, being Jews, they were still thinking of the restoration of the nation of Israel. They saw our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame death. All power, all authority in heaven and on earth are given to Him. So naturally they thought, this must be the time that He will restore the kingdom of Israel. And yet our Lord Jesus has something far, far better, greater than just restoring the nation of Israel. It is true, one day, in God's time, the nation of Israel will be restored. But before that should happen, a greater kingdom, a kingdom of heavens, a kingdom of the Son of God's love, must be built first. So our Lord Jesus told His disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And you will receive power and will be my witnesses from Jerusalem through all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, during the period when our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven and His return back to this earth, what He wants us to be occupied with is with this heavenly kingdom, that we should be His witnesses from Jerusalem to all Judea, through Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. A 120 of His disciples returned to Jerusalem. They went to that upper room, and there they continued with one accord in prayer, waiting for the promise of the Father. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. But brothers and sisters, before we go into this history of the birth of the church, I think we need to consider together a very basic universal law. The law of birth. What is the law of birth? The law of birth is the law of travail. If there is no travail, there is no birth. We remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to the woman, I will greatly increase your travail and pregnancy. With pain thou shalt bear thy children. After the fall of man, the travail will be with pain. But before the fall of man, it seems to me that this law was already there. And that is, without travail, there could be no birth. But after sin came into this world, the travail will be painful. Now concerning the birth of the church, it is clear that it is because of the travail of our Lord Jesus. He travailed when he emptied himself, took upon the form of a slave, even the fashion of a man when he came into this world. He travailed when he went down to the water at the River Jordan to take the place of a sinner for our stead. He travailed throughout his life. He travailed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are told that his sweat were as great drops of blood falling down on the ground. He travailed on Calvary's cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is through the travail of our Lord Jesus. To make sure that he was dead, a soldier thrust his spear into his side, and out of his side threw blood and water. And the apostle John witnessed it, and he said, what I saw, what I witnessed to was true. I saw blood and water coming down out from his broken heart. And brothers and sisters, we know that it is his blood and his water that builds the church. We know that it is the blood of our Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. And it is his life that pours out like water, that gives us new life. And with these, that which comes out of him, God builds the church. So he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But we cannot forget, it is not just God the Son who travailed with pain for the birth of the church. We know that God the Father travailed much, as much as the Son. Just to think that God should forsook his only begotten Son. That communion between the Father and the Son was from eternity. And there was no second, no moment of interruption, even when the Son came upon this earth. Our Lord Jesus said, my Father is always with me, and I always please the Father. And yet, God, for our sake, for loving us, he was willing to forsake his Son and even to crush him on the cross. No wonder from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, that day, the sun was darkened. As if the father hid his face, he wouldn't see his son crushed to death. We cannot imagine how the father travailed with pain for the birth of the church. And now, of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said there was a wind blowing. And in the original, it said it is a hard breathing. It is as if God, the Holy Spirit, was travailing for birth. And his breathing was hard. And through that hard breathing, the church was born. So, dear brothers and sisters, we should remember that the church is not only a divine concept from eternity. It is the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, a holy thing. But we must remember that for the birth of the church, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit travail in pain. And that brings in the church. But more than that, we find that on that upper room, in that upper room, 120 believers. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, there were more than 120 disciples. At one time, he appeared to 500 brethren, but only 120. In obedience to the Lord's command, they gathered together in that upper room, not passively waiting, but actively waiting. With one accord, they prayed for 10 days. What is the picture you see here? You see that there is not only the travail of God, but in response, in sympathy with God, 120 believers took upon themselves to travail for that which God is after. And it is through the travailing prayer of these 120 believers that the day of Pentecost came to pass. And on that day, this 120 believers, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. Brothers and sisters, the law of birth is the law of travail. This is true not only with the birth of the first church on earth. This is a principle that must be applied to every birth of the Church of God throughout the ages and throughout the earth. It was true in the first century, beginning of the first century, the first church. And it must be true with every church that appears upon this earth. If it is by birth, it has to come with travail. The church is not something organized. The church must be born. And in order that a church might be born, there must be travailing. Some saints in some spot on the earth must have taken that burden from God and begin to travail for the birth of the church. And through their travailing prayer, God would answer with the birth of a church. So I do hope, brothers and sisters, we may see from the very outset that the church is something glorious. It comes in glory. But glory is preceded with travailing. On the day of Pentecost, after these 120 were praying together, preparing themselves, waiting for the promise of the Father, suddenly there was a hard breathing, a blowing over that house and fill the room. And then tongues like fire fell upon each of the 120 there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with tongues, speaking of the great things of God. We usually think of Pentecost. In terms of sound and sight, we are more attracted by that which is phenomenal. We are interested in what is individual. And I think when we think of Pentecost, that's the way we usually think. We think of the sound, a wind blowing. We think of the sight, tongues like fire falling. We think of that which is phenomenal, speaking in tongues. And we think of that which is individual. Each one is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks of the great thing of God. Now, brothers and sisters, these are true. But Pentecost is much more than that. We need to understand the actual, not the phenomenal. We need to enter into the real, not the external. Because that is what God has done. The wonder of Pentecost is not in sound and sight. It's not in those phenomenal things. The wonder of Pentecost is God did something tremendous, great, marvelous, glorious. Now, what is the meaning of Pentecost? What had God done on that day? If you listen to Peter, he stood up because the rumor went out. And I believe that the 120, they must begin to move from that upper room, maybe to the porch of Solomon, because that's the way where the disciples in the early days usually met. And it was a large place. Because you'll find the rumors went out and the whole city came, seemed to come together. And that upper room is too small for that. So evidently, they must have moved to Solomon's porch. And there Peter stood up with the 11, and he gave the first message. He explained the phenomena. He explained what had happened. Because the people were wondering, what was it? Some say they were drunk with new wine. Peter said, no, this is early morning, 9 o'clock. It cannot be that way. Now, what is it? And Peter explained the meaning of Pentecost. And if you turn to chapter 2 of Acts, verse 33. Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which ye behold and hear. What has happened is because of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. And when our Lord Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, he received from God the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured him out. So that is what is happening. And verses 34 and 35 are parentheses. And we come to 36. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when you connect verse 33 and verse 36, you come to see the meaning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You come to see the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now that is the meaning of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down to testify to one thing, and that is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all the earth. He is Christ, the anointed one, who has accomplished what God has sent him to do. And he is not only the Savior, he is also the High Priest, the Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit had done is just this, the exaltation of Christ. God has made him Lord and Christ. He is the head. By the Holy Spirit, we are to recognize that Jesus is Lord. He is the only head of the universe. He is our head. He is the head of the church. Now that is one side of the Pentecost. And then the other side is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Because we know that epistles explain the history, the acts of the four gospels and the acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For also in the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit performed two things. One is, it reveals to us that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. The only Lord, the only King, the only head. And it also reveals to us another thing, and that is, in one Spirit, we were all being baptized into one body. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. First, you have the head. And then, you have the body. The 120 in that upper room were the elite, the cream of the disciples of our Lord Jesus. You have the 11 apostles there. They were with the Lord for over 3 years. You have the other brothers there who followed the Lord from the day of John the Baptist until the taking up of our Lord Jesus. And you have some women there, the mother of Jesus, and even the brothers according to the flesh of our Lord Jesus. You remember when our Lord was on earth, they didn't believe in Him. And yet, after His death and resurrection, they all were converted and trusted in Him. So these were the brothers. So here you'll find 120. When you look at each one of them, each has some history. And we will say that everyone is a good Christian, we will say today. But even though these 120 were the elite of the disciples of our Lord Jesus, devoted to Christ, and they were even able to gather together with one accord. Now, it is very difficult for 120 people with one accord. And yet they were one accord. And if they are one accord for a minute, it may be possible. But for 10 days, and given themselves to continual prayer, not just pray for 5 minutes, but for continual prayer. So here you find this congregation of 120 members gathering together for 10 days. I believe if there is any pastor who wouldn't admire to have such a congregation. And yet, brothers and sisters, it was just a congregation, a gathering together of 120 members. There was still not that organic growing together. Because it is a congregation, they can gather, they can scatter. It is not organically united. But the wonder of Pentecost is, on that day, in one Spirit, these 120 were baptized in one Spirit into one body. They were no longer a congregation of 120 members. They become a body with 120 members. Brothers and sisters, do you see the difference? The one is an external coming together. The other is an inward uniting into one. And they were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only came upon them, gave them power to be witnesses, the Holy Spirit came into them, and they were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now that is Pentecost. We often think of the work of the Holy Spirit as the one who convicts us, demonstrate to us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness. And we think of the Holy Spirit as the one who begets us. Because in one Spirit, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. But brothers and sisters, do you know that not only when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are being born of the Spirit, but at the same time, you were baptized in the Spirit into one body. What is the meaning of Pentecost? The headship of Christ and the body of Christ. You cannot separate the head from the body, nor the body from the head. You have to see the head first. And then you come to realize you are his body. So, brothers and sisters, the wonder of Pentecost is on that day, Christ, the risen Christ, took upon himself a corporate body. And in this corporate body, he continues to do and to teach. And that is the history of the life of the church. I mentioned before that we always think in terms of individuals. But if we enter into the full purpose of God, we have to see that even though individually we are saved, it is true that no other person can be saved for you. Each one has to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. It is true that as an individual believer, we need to seek to grow personally, having a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus, and this is important. But brothers and sisters, let us remember, God has done something far greater than just individuals. He has brought us together and made us one body. We are today members one of another. In other words, there comes a relationship. A relationship not only with the head, but a relationship with one another. I think it is evident we cannot do without our Lord Jesus, without our head. And I do remember when our brother Watchman, he came back from England, he visited an elderly brother, George Cutting. At that time, in his 90s, He was the one who wrote Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, that pamphlet that was used of God to save many people. And when our brother went to visit him, he was so aged, he was in bed, and he was unconscious most of the time, but from time to time he woke up and became conscious. So our brother sat by his bed and waiting for him to come back. And when he came back, he told our brother, he said, "I cannot do without him, and he cannot do without me." And he went to sleep again. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it is clear. We cannot do without him. How can we do without Christ? But have we come to realize that he cannot do without you? That our Lord Jesus cannot do without you? He needs you, just like you need him. There is a relationship between you and the Lord which is so precious. And then our brother expanded it and said to us, he said, not only we should say to the Lord, "I cannot do without you," thank God, "you cannot do without me." But we should say to one another, "I cannot do without you, and you cannot do without me." Why is it that I cannot do without him, and he cannot do without me? Because he is the head, and I am a part of his body. As a member of the body, how can I do without the head? But the head will say, "Well, how can I do without you, because you are my member? I cannot express myself. I cannot find my fulfillment if I do not have you." Brothers and sisters, and the same thing is true. As members one of another, can we or have we come to see that we cannot do without each other? Just recently, I was in Toronto, and a few brothers were together. And one brother confessed. He turned to one brother and said, "Brother, I cannot do without you." But he turned to another brother. He said, "I don't have the same feeling about you." It's a confession. It touched me very deeply. How often we say to one brother or one sister, "Yes, we are so close. I cannot do without you." But we turn immediately to the other and say, "Nothing doing. I don't need you. I can go on without you." How sad this is. May the Lord really show us what he has done on the day of Pentecost. He has brought us into one body, brothers and sisters. And we need to come to realize that we cannot do without one another. We have to ask the Lord to bring us to a point when we can honestly say, "I cannot do without any brother and sister, all my brothers and sisters." And the same thing will be said of me. However small a member I am, the other brothers and sisters say, "No, you are needed. I need you." And this is the wonder of Pentecost. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that for the birth of the church, Thou hast travailed with pain. We are so grateful that Thou hast brought us into being. What a glorious thing is the church, the body of Christ. We do praise and thank Thee that we are in that body. We do acknowledge Thee, our Lord Jesus, as our head. There is no other head but Christ Jesus. And we do acknowledge that we are but members, and yet members one of another, belonging to the same body. Lord, we just pray that Thou will, by Thy Holy Spirit, bring us into this glorious truth that we cannot do without Christ, as Christ cannot do without us, and likewise, we cannot do without one another. Lord, bring us to Thy truth, that Thou mayest be able to continue to do and to teach through that body of Thine, until one day there will be that eternal union. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.